Amen. Tell somebody next to you, Jesus loves you, as you have a seat. Amen. Thank you, praise band. Aren't you grateful for our praise band leading us in worship this morning? Always thankful for them coming to lead us. Today we're wrapping up our series we've been preaching about, Not Your Ordinary Family. Over the last month, we've been talking about God's design for the family and the way the Lord tells us and instructs us to lead our families and the path to go down. We've talked a lot about in this sermon series. We've talked a lot about marriage and family. We've talked a lot about all kinds of stuff. And we're going to wrap it up today as we do this. But we've had this memory verse that we've been reading and memorizing. And this is kind of our theme verse for the month, maybe for the year. How about that, church, for the year? This will be our theme verse for the year. Let's read it out loud if we can. It's in your notes. We'll have it on the screen, our memory verse. Let's read it together. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. One more time, church. But as for me and my house. That's our prayer for this church, that we will have families that love God and love Jesus and that love the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning and open them up to the book of Psalms, chapter 127. And we're going to kind of be all over the Bible, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, a little bit of everything for everybody this morning. But you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the relationship between a husband and wife. And if you applied that message from a couple of weeks ago, we should have a very thriving, large children's ministry in November. Amen? You know? So with that being said, we are talking this morning about children and what the Bible teaches about children. The Bible reads this in Psalms 127. It says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, eating food earned by hard work. Certainly he gives sleep to the one he loves." But listen to verse 3. "Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, children a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. Such men will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate." So, Father, we thank you for the word. May you bless it today. Lord, remind us, God, the role that children play in this church and in our lives. And, God, we pray that you would, Lord, create better parents in this room, better grandparents, better uncles, better aunts. God, and we pray that we, Lord, would have mentors rise up in this church. Lord, perhaps foster parents, parents that would adopt. God, we would pray that you, Lord, would just give us a love for children this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain." In the Hebrew, the word for house can mean a physical house, or it can also mean a household. You know, like your home, your family, your household, so to speak. Now, probably more than likely, it's referring to your household, because sons and children are mentioned later on in the passage. So what it's telling us is, unless God builds the family, you're going to work really hard and it's going to fall apart. Can anybody testify today that keeping a family together can be hard sometimes? Any testimony on that? It can be hard. And the Bible says, "And unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain." And you go down into the passage and it says, "Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, like children a reward." Some of you daughters in the house today are thinking, "Oh my goodness, how sexist is the Bible, right? Sons are the heritage. What about the ladies this morning?" Well, remember in ancient Israel history, the son was very important because they would carry on the family name, and with that, it would carry forth the family heritage and inheritance and things like that to keep it, you know, on an ongoing line. So yes, a son was very important in the ancient Israeli days. But nevertheless, as you read it, it says children. So what we can understand from this is that, yes, children are a reward. Children are a heritage. Children are a blessing. The Bible says, happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. So that means if you got a bunch of babies in the house, you should be happy. So here I got to remind myself that, right? Coming up in June when we have Gracie, who is now 5 today, and we'll have Hope, who will be 2. And then our little baby crying in the middle of the night. Just y'all come back to me and say, Kenny, be happy, right? Be happy, right? Be happy. Yeah, I may have a lot of coffee pumped in through me through an IV, and Miss Taryn may have a lot of coffee pumped in her, but just tell us, be biblical, be happy, be happy. But the Bible says, happy is the person who fills their quiver with them. Again, we understand that the Bible puts a high, high regards for children. You know, it shouldn't surprise us. We as a church, a rich history, have always reached out to children. You know, that's been something that we have done for thousands of years, that we've loved children and that we've tried to love children and care for children. And, you know, I used to hear it say, you know, when parents would have babies crying in the service or kids getting up and down, and I've seen it all. I've been in revivals where kids have gotten up and circled me in the pulpit and sat back down, and it would just about kill mama, you know, it would just about kill her. You know, she would go pale there in the seats, but I heard it said that, you know what, a baby crying in church should not be an irritating sound. It's a sound of life and a sound of the future. And we should always rejoice in that. So mamas, if you got a bunch of babies with you and they are crying and throwing a fit, you're at home, okay? You're at home. It's okay. Because this church always wants to be a church that's connecting, caring, and changing. And therefore, we love children. And with that, the Bible says that they are a heritage from the Lord. They're a reward. They bring honor to their parents. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. They are needed. They're a blessing. And what do you do with a blessing? What do you do with a gift? Well, you cherish a gift. You take care of a gift. All of you all have trophies or knickknacks or doodads that mean something to you. They're on display, that are put up in a safe place somewhere, and you don't let anybody touch them. Likewise, children should be the same way. You should love them. You should protect them. You should care for them. You should honor them and cherish them. I mean, I even think of the artwork that children make. How many of you all have Picassos hanging on your refrigerators right now? And they do look like Picassos, don't they? You know, everything's squirrely and things like that. We do too. We have a whole box already. Gracie's 5 today. We already have Hopi doodads in it. And we've got Gracie doodads, a box of stuff. And it kind of multiplies, and you know, honestly, you feel like a pagan when you have to throw some of that stuff away. You know, you feel like a pagan because you can't keep it all, but you cherish that stuff. And why is that? Why do you hold on to the macaroni necklaces made at Bible school? Why? Why do you hold on to the little color pictures that have, you know, that they're not in the line, and you look at it and say, kid, you really need to learn how to stay in the lines. This is awful, right? No, you don't do that. You don't do, you hang it on your fridge and you're happy. Why? Because children are special, and they are a gift from the Lord. They're a gift from God. Likewise, if the reason we cherish little bitty scribblies and stuff like that is because we love our kids, and we want to take care of our kids. And as you read the Bible, God loves children. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. How many of y'all taught your little kids that song already? Because Jesus does love them. Jesus cares greatly for them. Some of you today are thinking, here's a sermon about children, but I don't have any children. And you know, there's some today that are thinking, well, you know, my kids are grown. How does this apply to me? Well, hey, maybe you got grandbabies. You've already raised a set. Now you're going to help with the set, right? Some today aren't able to have children, you know, and that's been a hurt or a wound. And you know, some days, you know, I always try to be really sensitive on Mother's Day because, you know, sometimes not everybody can be a mother. So we never want ladies to feel like something's wrong with them if they don't have children. But yet, if you aren't able to have children, maybe the Lord has in plan for you foster care or adoption or perhaps mentoring. Some of y'all are just saying this, we ain't got kids and we don't want kids, you know, we ain't going to get any. And even for some of you all that would maybe think that, okay, God still has a role for you. And maybe that's in helping with the children in the church, helping nephews, helping nieces or whatever. But here's what I'm trying to tell you today is that children matter to God. And because children matter to the Lord, they should matter to you. They should matter to you. And you should have a heart for little ones this morning. But Kenny, little ones puke and pee and poop and they do all this stuff and they cry. Lord, help us, the crying. It doesn't stop. They get older and they just cry about other stuff. Teenagers, they don't stop crying when they're teenagers. They don't stop crying. This is hard. This is difficult. This is tough. Yes, it is. But they matter to God. And this morning, I want us to look at three ways that we can be better parents. We can be better grandparents. We can be better foster parents. We can be better adopted parents. We can be better uncles, better nephew, better aunts. By looking at what God's Word has to teach us. Because all of you have children somewhere in your life. Every one of you do. So how do we become better? How can my family this morning care for children in a biblical and God-honoring way? Let's look at the Bible real quick. We're all over the Bible this morning. First, I want you to see this. One way that we care for children is that we recognize a child's worth. We recognize a child's worth. Listen to what Psalms 139:13 says. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. David would pray that God's eyes would be on him at all times, that the Lord would watch him, even if he made his bed in death and made his bed in Sheol, even there his hand would hold him. And in that same chapter, he makes a prayer. He says, Lord, as you're watching over me, I know that you knit me together. You formed me in my inward parts. You were there even in my mother's womb. Why does God continually watch over us? Because he always has watched over us. The Bible teaches us that when we were conceived, the Lord himself began to knit us together. So listen to this. At the moment of conception, God's eyes were on you. From the very beginning, God was watching over Cheryl and Jean and Nathan and Abby and Greg. God watched over every bit of you all. He watched how you were created. He formed you. He knit you together. And the Bible says that he formed you in the inward parts. He formed your inward parts, meaning what? That God was there supervising how your organs were created and even how your emotions were made. He wired your emotions. He wired your feelings inside of you. Why do some children come out loving sports? Others love video games. Some kids are handy, can put stuff together with their hands, and some kids paint. Why is that? Because God's hardwiring the children. He makes them unique. He knits them together. And by the way, when it says the inward parts, that means your emotions, that God has hardwired your emotions. Now, listen to this. Here's a little bit of freebie for you this morning. You ready? In the Hebrew, the word inward parts literally means, you ready? Kidneys. Now, why kidneys? Because in the Hebrews, you know how we say we love you from the bottom of our heart, you know? For the Hebrews, they believed the seat of emotion was in their kidneys. So here's what that means. You ready? Baby, I love you from the bottom of my bladder. You know what I mean? I love you from the bottom of my kidneys. So the Lord is forming us from our structure all the way into our emotions. God is there. Now, here's what I know from this Bible verse. If God is making a child, and the Bible teaches that, from the beginning of conception, David himself said, knit me together in my mother's womb. You know what that tells me? That a child's life begins not when they breathe their first breath of air, but it begins at the moment of conception. We need to recognize that every child is a child, whether they're outside of the womb or they're in the womb. They belong to God. When we begin to value life in such a way, Kenny, this seems like you're getting kind of pro-lifey. Yes, sir, I am. And let me tell you why. Because I believe the Bible teaches it. That a life is a life at the moment of conception. I ain't trying to get into politics. I'm trying to get into the Bible this morning. And that's what the Bible teaches. That life begins. Knit us together in our mama's womb. So think about it. If a child is made with such detail, and a child is made with such love, what does that do for us? When you see these little kids running around and into everything, and you think, oh, they're just, you know, they're into everything. But how does that change when you know that God made them and that God created them? I think it should tell us that they are worth something, that these children are valuable to us, that they're valuable to us, that we need to speak up for the rights of the unborn. I believe that. I believe we should speak up for the rights of the unborn. I commend the Catholic Church for speaking up for the rights of the unborn and continually doing that. I will. I'll give them credit. They've done a good job at that. And I appreciate that. And with that being said, not only do we speak up for the rights of the unborn, we take stands against child abuse. We take stands against those that would hurt children, and we advocate for children, that children would be protected and that children would be safe. And we look out for those that have been victimized, and we try our best to wrap our arms around them and to love them. Amen, church? We stand against child abuse. We also would say that we care for the baby with special needs and for the child that grows up with special needs, because that child was made just the way God wanted that child to be made, with normal needs or special needs. They are still a child of God and made just the way God wants them to be. Did you know that? Just the way the Lord wants them to be. Special needs or no needs. Here's the deal. They are from God, and they should be cared for. Likewise, we care for the orphans. The Bible tells us. It says in James 1:27, it won't be on the screen, but just listen. It says, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You want to get real spiritual? Help those that have lost a husband. And help little children that are orphaned. Care for them. Bible says that's real religion. And ain't doing a bunch of rituals or setting up and down or going to church all the time. It's caring for the widows and the orphans that we care. Some of you guys may know some orphan children. And God is calling you to wrap your arms around them. But Kenny, that's not my child. Could I ever love somebody that's not my child? Here's what I love about adoption. You ready? If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you yourself are adopted today. The Bible teaches the biblical concept, the spiritual concept of biblical adoption. That means that for all of us that have given our lives to Jesus, Paul would say this, you've been adopted into the family of God. You know what? God's family. You don't get born into it. You get adopted into it. Because your family, your spiritual family, is full of failure and sin. Jesus had to die on the cross, shed his blood for you to be saved. Therefore, when you give your life to Jesus, God adopts you into his family. So, should Christians care about adoption? What do you think? I think we should. We shouldn't bother us or be afraid of adoption. We should love adoption. And you know what? If folks in this church feel led of the Lord to adopt, you know what we should do as a church? You ready? Help them. Help them, because that's of the Bible. That's of God. That is a thing of the Lord. That's of the Lord. Y'all with me on that? Recognize a child's worth. Second, teach the scriptures to a child. Teach the scriptures to a child. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 7. To the Jew, this was one of the most important verses to all the Jews. And it says this, listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You know what he quoted? This right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you put those two together, love God with all that you have and love your neighbor, you know what that does? That fulfills the whole Ten Commandments. If you love God, you're going to honor the Sabbath. If you love God, you're not going to take his name in vain. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to cheat, etc. So when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quoted this. The Israelite children, to this day, Jewish children are taught this Bible verse. They call it the Shema. Because in Hebrew, Shema means hear. And that's the very first word of verse 4. Listen, hear. Very, very important. It was so important that they were instructed to tell their children this, to repeat it to their children. Listen to what it says. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Teach them the Bible. This is still true today. Children must be taught the Word of God. They must be taught the Bible. Now, our church is striving to do this. We have right now kids' church back there, and we pray for them, amen, as those workers are earning crowns and crowns and crowns for heaven back there, amen. Yeah, if you've never worked in kids, you don't know what I'm talking about. There you go. They're earning crowns back there for Jesus right now. And then on Sunday nights, we have our Kids Life program where the Bonds and the Canes are with one group of kids, and Mark and the Kills and the Hutchisons are with the teenagers, and bunch of ladies, Shelly and Nikki, are with the little bitty kids on Sunday nights. And some of my other church planter friends would say, Kenny, why do y'all do Sunday night? You know, I mean, we try to get out of Sunday night, my church planter friends say. And I said, well, we do it a little bit different. We do all of our kids' stuff on Sunday nights. And what we've learned about that, it's been really productive because we don't compete with basketball and sports throughout the week. We actually have a pretty rocking and rolling Sunday night program. Thank you. It's pretty cool. And we encourage you to bring your kids. We really do. And they do a good work, and we commend them. Don't you commend all of our kids' workers, church? Don't you commend them for all that they do? This is important that we teach the children the Bible verses, that we teach them Scripture. But let me tell you this. As important as that is, that the church is providing biblical education for our children, the Bible tells us something else. We should do that. But where does the Bible tell us to teach the Scriptures to the children? In the home. Did you see what it said? Talk about them when you sit in your what? In your house. When you walk along the road. When you lie down, when you get up. If you're looking for the pastor to teach your kids the Bible, I'm going to have to be in your house when you wake up in the morning. I got to be in your car while you're driving your kids to school. And I've got to do that for every single family in this church. How is that going to work? Because it's not my role for your kids. Is it my role for my kids? Absolutely. Whose role is it for your kids? Aha, there's light bulbs dinging everywhere this morning, aren't there? Yeah, you should be teaching children the Bible in your homes. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't teach it in the church. That's ludicrous. Y'all with me? That's nuts. Of course we teach the Bible in the church. Of course we do. That's nuts to think that we wouldn't. But it also has to be in the home. And now some of y'all are thinking, golly, Kenny, I don't know how to teach my kids the Bible. I'm so glad you said that, because we also have these things called life groups for the adults where you can come and learn the Bible, amen? And you ready for this? You can actually, this is so radical, so revolutionary what I'm getting ready to say. You ready? You can actually get a Bible and read it for yourself. And you can take what you learn in the Bible. This is nuts. Are you ready? Man, Lifeway is going to jump all over this and give me some sort of book for it. All right, you ready? You can learn a Bible story in the Gospels where Jesus does something, and before they go to bed at night, you ready? you can tell them what you learned. That's crazy talk, isn't it? I mean, that's just nuts, isn't it? So maybe instead of telling stories about dragons and princesses and stuff like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not against that. We have ongoing fairy tales in our house. But tell them about Jesus too, amen? And make sure they know there's a difference between fairies and dragons and Jesus. Make sure they know they're not in the same category. Let me also recommend to you guys, if you're taking notes, everybody go out and buy the Jesus Storybook Bible. Grandparents, buy it for your grandkids. Moms and dads, buy it for your kids. The Jesus Storybook Bible, I cannot recommend it enough. It goes through story-wise of every story in the Bible. But what's cool about it, it connects every story to the gospel. It connects it to Jesus, even the Old Testament story. When you learn about David and Goliath, it's not just this story that little guy wins. It's connected to the overall picture that God preserved Israel to bring forth Jesus to save us all. It is the coolest thing. We've been through it once already in our house. Go buy the storybook Bible. But understand that the Jesus storybook Bible, understand that nighttime prayers with your children are important. Are you praying with your children? Are you praying with them? You need to. You need to have a family devotion of some kind, be that the Jesus storybook or you read Bible passages to them. But you need to do this. But Kenny, my little baby's just a baby and they're just nodding off into space and dribbling all over themselves and stuff like that. That's okay. You know, God still hears your prayers. Amen. Pray with your children. Pray before you eat. Pray before you go to bed. This is not revolutionary stuff, but it ingrains in them that God can be called upon. Amen? Listen, I'm just telling you, sometimes we have to calm Gracie down when we go out to eat with some of you all. Because one of y'all want to pray at the table. And my little girl's at the table. And she'll tell you real quick, she's going to pray at the table. And it embarrasses mommy and daddy. But we're glad that she loves to pray. Third, I want you to see this. We need to bring our children to Jesus. Bring a child to Jesus. Look what it says in Matthew 19, verse 14. The children were brought to Jesus so he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Then Jesus said, "Leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me because the kingdom of heaven is made up of such people like this." Jesus had all the children around him. Moms and dads were bringing the babies to Jesus to lay his hands on them for him to bless them. And the disciples, I don't know if they thought Jesus didn't want to see the kids or they thought these are little people. Let's not bug Jesus with little people. And they told the parents with the kids to go away. And one of the translations says Jesus became indignant, which means he was angry. So when he told the disciples this, he had some passion in his voice. He had some anger in his voice, the Bible would say. He was indignant. And he said, "Guys, don't you stop those kids from coming to me. Can't you just see Jesus doing that? Can't you just see him looking at old Peter's face and say, 'Pete, get the baby over here. It's okay.' And can't you see Jesus just taking that little baby, setting him on his knees? And can't you just see Jesus having his little beard pulled by little bitty hands? And them reaching up with their little hands and touching his face?" And I see these pictures of Jesus where he always looks like he's mad or angry. But you know, what kind of kid wants to crawl over somebody that's not welcoming? They love Jesus. They wanted to be around Jesus. I think Jesus loved to play with them. I really do. I think if they were all playing, kicking ball, Jesus would have jumped right in there and kicked with them. I really do. He loved children. And he said, "Don't you dare stop those kids from coming to me." With that being said, how we need to adopt the mentality of doing whatever it takes to bring children to Jesus, to bring them to Christ. Which means what? That if moms and dads are going to bring them to church, then our church takes on the responsibility to care for the kids that are brought here. That we serve in the nursery, we serve in kids' church, we serve on Sunday night kids. We help our kids go to youth camp. If a child can't afford to go to youth camp, we step up and we help them go to youth camp. Amen. We don't say no to them. That we help our children and we bring our children. And let me tell you something about kids under the age of 16. Are you ready? They can't come to church on their own. Did you know that? A kid cannot come to church on their own. So how does a kid get to church? You ready? You've got to bring them. Oh, but Kenny, it's so hard for me to get out of bed on Sunday morning. And by the way, kudos to all y'all. It was daylight savings time. Amen. Y'all like the chosen this morning, aren't you? I'm preaching to the choir today because y'all are all here. But Kenny, it's so hard to get out of bed, or we have all these activities. We have all this stuff going on. We don't have the time to get our kids to church. Well, guys, I just want you to know something. There's going to come a day when your kids aren't going to want to go to church. And they're going to ask you, Mom, why should we go to church when you skipped it for every reason underneath the moon? Let that sink in. The seeds we plant today in our toddlers will germinate and go into fruition when they're teenagers. Did you know that? Very, very important. Very, very important to understand that. We need to understand that children need to be brought to Jesus. Likewise, we need to pray for them and care for them. But folks, hear me. Don't let your hobbies, don't let activities be more important to you than Jesus. I mean, we're talking about a child when they're old enough to give their life to Christ, making adult decisions. Will they choose Jesus? Will they choose Christ? This is a big deal. And you are trusted to lay the groundwork for these little ones. To lay the groundwork so they can know Jesus. I ask you a question to wrap it up. Then I got something cool for you. Am I setting a good example to the children around me? You don't have to be a parent for this one. Amen. Am I setting a good example to the children around me? When children are brought to Jesus and the Lord touches them in their lives, some cool things happen. Some of them become old enough to understand that they're sinners and that they need Jesus in their life. And they give their lives to Jesus. I was 7 years old when Christ came into my heart. What's really cool, I've had this series planned for several months. I've been working on this. And I got this really cool call last week. And it was just too much of a God thing. And you know, here's what I'm learning. If God's doing something, you don't get in his way. Amen. I want you to hear today from a very special guest that we have about how important it is to share the gospel with children. Miss Emily, would you come this morning? Come on. All right. There you go, sis.
Hi, my name is Emily McCoy, and this is the time that I got saved. So whenever I was 8 years old, I made the courageous decision to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. It was an extremely giant step for me to take. I had to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Therefore, Pastor Kenny came to my house and asked me really important questions to becoming a Christian. Then Kenny drew out this canyon with me on one side and God on the other. Right then, I felt a hole in my heart. Then he explained to me how I needed Jesus. So Kenny drew out the cross in the space of the canyon, and I walked across the arms of the cross. Then when I was finally with God, that hole in my heart was gone. Kenny gave the Bible to my dad, and my dad read a prayer to me to get saved, and I repeated him. After we were done saying the prayer, my heart bursted with joy and it pounded as hard as it could. That was God telling me I went in the right path and made the right choices to get to Him. Getting saved is the best feeling you could ever have in the world and the best decision you could ever make. Then in May, I got baptized. That was just representing Jesus dying and Him raising again. Those were the best 2 days of my life. Now, I hope you're considering to get saved if this story really spoke to you. Thank you.
Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for Jesus, who died on the cross for us. We have so much to be thankful for, God, if we have children in our lives, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, kids at this church. And Lord, and how I pray that we would care for our children by setting godly examples for them, that they can know and trust in Jesus. God, I thank you for people all throughout history that drove some bus and picked up kids in some neighborhood or some apartment complex, or that came and knocked on somebody's door, or threw a block party in some neighborhood and gave a little kid a hot dog or a hamburger, told them about Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for whoever it was that took those toys and bought them at Christmas and took them to that family's house that didn't have any Christmas toys. I thank you, Lord, for those people that saw a child in need and mentored them and took time to just sharpen them, work with them. And Lord, and I pray that our church would do that. God, if somebody is here today that doesn't know Jesus, may they heed Emily's warning and heed Emily's call to be saved, to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So Father, in this moment now, stir our hearts, and may we just come pray for our children. Pray for our families, that God would help us and lead us. If someone needs to make a decision for Christ, send them today to join the church, to be saved. Send them. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? Come pray for your children this morning. If you need to make a decision, you come today.